Good morning, church family. We're so pleased that you came to join us this morning. And whether you're watching this live or this afternoon or this evening, you're so welcome. It's been so great to see the interaction between people on the Facebook page. And I encourage you, if you haven't said a little greeting or said hi this morning, please do that. Because although it's kind of rubbish that we can't all be in one room, it's so great to know that we're watching alongside each other. And God is in our midst. His Spirit is with us. And so, it's just so great to be with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Naomi. You might be able to tell from my accent that I am from the UK. We moved to Bucharest 5 years ago now, and this has become our home, and BIC has become our home. And Christy asked me to share something with you this morning, and I'm not going to lie, the thought of it kind of terrified me. But you know what? When we're weak, then Christ is strong. And so I thought I'd take it as a challenge to share something with you this morning. Usually I'm a teacher. I teach in a secondary school or high school for you Americans out there. And so I'm used to being in a room with, 15 teenagers staring back at me, or maybe more recently being in front of a computer screen and having blank screens looking back at me. But it's still quite a new thing for me to be in front of a camera, so bear with me this morning. So before we start and get stuck into God's word, let's just pray. Let's give it to him. Lord Jesus, you're so good. You're so worthy. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We thank you that you provided a way for us. We thank you that you are the truth, and it is you that we can build our lives on. Lord, I just pray as we come to your word now, Lord, that you would quieten our minds and our hearts to any other distractions around us, and that we focus on you. And by your Spirit, you would talk to us. Lord, that the words out of my mouth won't be my words, but Lord, they would be your words. They would be your thoughts, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would bless our time together. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to love you more and to know you more. Amen. Okay, so if you've been with us for the last few weeks, Christy's been leading us through a sort of mini-series looking at this idea of Romans 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I want to continue on this kind of theme this week by focusing on one aspect of our transformation, specifically looking at the mind. Our minds are incredible things. Like I mentioned, I'm a teacher. I have the privilege of teaching biology and psychology in school, and I love it. I love it because it's one of my passions. I love the way that our body works and our minds work. And I love teaching it because actually I think it's a subject that people like learning about because it's you, it's part of you, it's who you are. And I love psychology because we can look at how complex our minds are and how it affects our behavior. Our minds are intriguing and still unknown. Psychologists and scientists have come up with models and theories, and yes, we understand some of how our brains work, but there's still so much unknown. And as a Christian, I love thinking about our brains and our minds, how wonderfully and creatively our Creator has made them, so that we're all completely unique, and yet we all have one thing in common. I'm hoping that you won't take this offensively when I say this, but I hope you'll agree with me that our minds are pretty crazy places, though. Random thoughts can come into our head at the most weirdest point in time, and you don't know where that came from. Memories kind of come flooding back to you of something insignificant that might have happened when you were a child. We act in accordance with some of these thoughts that we have. I had the most bizarre phobia as a child of being terrified of snakes. Now, living in the west of England, not really a fear. I'm going to say there aren't many snakes out there, but it affected me so much that every night when I went to bed, I would tuck my duvet under me to stop the snakes from getting in. Absolutely ludicrous, but that's what was going on in my mind. Crazily enough, moving to Tanzania and living in a land where snakes could do that actually seemed to cure me of that random fear, and I no longer have to do that. Our minds are such weird places, but they are beautifully and wonderfully and creatively made, and they are powerful things. If we look back in the Old Testament at King Solomon in Proverbs, he tells us in Proverbs 4:23, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. And later on he says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And so what we think on will determine and affect our will, our emotions, and our actions. So who gets to control what's in here? It's you. No one else can control what is going on in your mind. Outside experiences definitely shape what we think on, but ultimately the rest is up to you. Time and time again, God tells us that we need to guard our minds. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, in Peter, it tells us that we need to be alert and keep our guard our minds, keep them focused on God. And so the passage I want us to focus on this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And if you have a Bible in front of you, I welcome you to open it. And it's a passage that I've been pondering on actually a lot this past year. And the final verse, verse 5, where we're going to kind of settle on a bit more, is something that I've really been challenging myself with. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so, we know that we do not wage war with human plans and methods. We're in a spiritual war. In other words, the devil is doing everything he can to make us choose anything else but God. And that battle starts in here. It starts in the mind. So where do our thoughts come from? Just to put it out here, just because a thought is in your head, it does not mean that it's your thought. It does not mean that you put it there, and it does not mean that it is true. You see, we have an enemy, and an enemy who is sneaky and crafty and shrewd. And we see him right from the beginning of God's word. We see him in Genesis 3, his kind of action into our world. Genesis describes the serpent as being the shrewdest of all creatures. And just like the way the serpent came to Eve, the serpent can speak to us in the same way. The devil can speak to us in the same way. He doesn't come with a big megaphone like proclaiming lies over your life, although maybe sometimes he does, but he likes to come and just whisper little things in your ear. He likes to use a bit of truth and then twist it and change it into a question to get you thinking. In Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? If you look closely at the passage in Genesis 3 and you carry on reading through those verses, you will see that the devil didn't come with an outright lie. He came with an overstatement that was deceitful, which created doubt, curiosity, and eventually led to compromise. The enemy will often take something that God has said and he will twist it. He will overstate it, exaggerate it, and take it out of context. He's always trying to trick you into feeding from the wrong source. His goal is to leave you broken and dependent on the wrong thing, disconnected from our true source. Now, Eve believed a lie, and unfortunately, so often we do as well. The truth is that that's what our enemy has. He has hatred, he has fears, and he has lies. And he likes to come and whisper these little lies in our minds. And we have three choices with what we do with that. We can listen to that lie and let it take root. We can listen and kind of just go, I'm going to leave it back here somewhere. Not think about it now, but maybe it will come forward at a later point. Or we can completely cast it out. The enemy knows that our battle is internal. He knows that he can lodge a thought in your mind and it can take root. If you harbor a thought and let it take up residence, chances are you will act on that thought. Maybe not straight away, but some point later in your life. Like I said, those thoughts come flooding back to you, and you may well act on it. Now, just as a little side note, I feel like this is very doom and gloom at this moment in time. I don't want people to feel guilt and shame about the thoughts that come into our minds. Yes, sometimes they come straight from the deceiver, and they need dealing with. And others may come just due to experiences in the history that we have. God has created us with an incredible brain, the ability to think and problem solve and be creative and praise and worship him. And we shouldn't be afraid of our thoughts, and we shouldn't be feeling guilty about the thoughts that actually we sometimes have, because actually this again is a lie that the devil likes to whisper in our ears and just beat us down a little bit with. But we do need to be responsible for what we do with these thoughts and how these thoughts influence our actions. So we're fighting this spiritual battle that starts in our minds. And as a result, it can lead to other thoughts and feelings of actions. It can lead to guilt and shame, feeling unloved, feeling purposeless, or even going to the other extreme, thoughts of arrogance, of not needing God and being completely self-sufficient. Now, none of these thoughts are God thoughts. They're planted by the devil, the deceiver. He wants to stop us from becoming the best version of ourselves. Now, we can see time and time again in the Bible examples of this happening, and I just want to pull out a couple of these to you this morning. I'm especially looking at the idea of thoughts leading to fear. If we go into Numbers 13, we have the account of the spies that went to Canaan. They were sent to spy on the land that God had promised them, and 12 spies went in, if you can remember the story, and 12 of them came out, but 10 of them came out with this report. They said, "We saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers," and that's what they thought too. Now, let's just step back a bit and think about who these men were. These were Israelites that had been in captivity their entire lives. And then God came, and he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw the plagues that affected the Egyptians and didn't affect them. They saw that final plague, the angel of death, come and kill every firstborn boy from the Egyptian households. But again, with the blood over their doorposts, it didn't affect them. They were released from captivity, a miracle in itself, and then saw God splitting the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh and his army being destroyed. They saw Moses change bitter water into sweet water. They prayed that they were, they complained that they were hungry, and God fed them with manna and quail. Time and time again, they saw the faithfulness of God. They lived in the goodness and faithfulness of God. And yet, when it came to them entering the land that God had promised them, God had prepared for them from the beginning, they faltered. They forgot the goodness of God, and they listened to the little voice in their head that said, "Look at those giants. Look how tiny and weak you are. Your God can't save you from them. They will destroy you." They listened to the voice rather than trusting in the one that had brought them out of slavery. When we listen to that voice that brings doubt and fear, it can have consequences. Now, unfortunately for the Israelites, that had pretty huge consequences. It led to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, I find it really fascinating if we go 40 years on in this story, and we go to Joshua 2, and we see the interaction that another two spies have, but this time in Jericho with Rahab. And Rahab said this. She says, "We are all afraid of you. Everyone living in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No wonder no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." The people that were living in the promised land were terrified of the Israelites. Rahab described them as their hearts were melting with fear. The perception that the spies had 40 years earlier was just so far off. They listened to that little lie and let it take root, and that prevented them from entering into God's promises. And when I just find it fascinating that when we look 40 years on, the people in the promised land, they weren't laughing at them and going, "Oh yeah, they're never going to defeat us." They were literally in fear of the God Almighty. Moving on a little bit more in the Old Testament, we have the example of Elijah. In our women's group at the moment, we're studying the life of Elijah and how this man developed, well, God developed in this man, this amazing faith and boldness and courage that this nobody came and stood before King Ahab and proclaimed God's word and said, "It will not rain until I say so." And it was so. And then 3 years later on Mount Carmel, we've got that scene where Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal to call on their God and to send fire and to destroy the sacrifice. And surprisingly, that didn't work. And Elijah set up this sacrifice and he even poured water over it and prayed to God, and God sent his fire and demolished it. God showed up again and again for Elijah and showed how awesome he was. And yet the next day, we find out that Elijah heard that Jezebel, shockingly, wasn't very happy about any of this and wanted him dead. And so what did Elijah do? He fled. He had fear in his heart. It says that he feared death, and he even prayed before God and asked God to take his life away from him because he was fearful of what Jezebel would do to him. A tiny seed of fear was planted in his mind that the God who performed those other miracles wouldn't spare his life from Jezebel. Now, I wanted to share these examples with you to help us know that we're not alone in this. This is not a new battle that we're facing. This has been a battle since the beginning of time. If great men like Elijah listened to these doubts and acted on them, then unsurprisingly, we will too. But we need to remember that we're not alone in this. We don't have to let these thoughts take root. We need to not let the enemy lie to us about who we are, about whose we are, and what has been won for us. The enemy has a plan to shut you down, to destroy your life. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And often we do not know what to do with the seed that the enemy plants in our mind. Now, I don't want this to be a kind of self-help, you know, think positive thoughts kind of talk. I want it to be grounded in God's word. And in order to win this battle of the mind, we have to remember what rock we stand on. We need to remember that we are in a battle in our minds, but we already have victory because of Jesus. If we go back to that first lie that was ever said in Genesis 3, we also have the first proclamation of what Jesus would do. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. He knew that we would listen to this other voice and we would let that take root and we would act on it. And he knew that we would need a way out. And that's exactly what he did. He gave us a way through Jesus. It says in Genesis 3 that he will crush your head. And Jesus has won the victory for us by crushing the serpent's head. And that is the rock that we stand on. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Now, we've been given a way to deal with these thoughts and have victory because of Jesus. So how do we actually do this? What does this practically look like in our everyday lives? So focusing back on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the end of verse 5 says, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." I like the way that the Passion Version writes it. It says, "We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One." So we need to start off by identifying our thoughts. We can't solve a problem if we don't know what the problem is. We need to identify what the thought is and whether it's God's truth or not. It says that we need to take the thought captive, like a prisoner. We need to take it as a prisoner and we need to examine it and question it before we let it go anywhere else into our minds. Unfortunately, as humans, we're pretty susceptible to believing things, that thoughts that come into our mind, especially negative things. You know, little things like, "Oh, he's so much better than you. She's so much prettier than you. You're not really that lovable. Are you really that worthy?" Our minds seem to hear a little whisper of a negative thought and it takes root. It doesn't take much, but it takes root. And we then think of all previous examples in our life where we have failed, where we haven't been enough, and it just adds extra weight to it. Now, if we let those thoughts take root, they begin to define us and shape us. But these words aren't truth. They're whispers of lies that the enemy plants in our heads. He wants to turn our attention from God and make us question it until we no longer believe it. But we need to take these thoughts, identify them before they take root, and get rid of them. Now, the way that we can do this is by examining God's word and by seeing what truths he has spoken about us. And so what does God say about us? Now, I could probably spend the entire day listing different things that God has said about us because his word is full of it. I've just picked out a few examples. He said in 2 Corinthians that you are a new creation. He says in Ephesians 2, you are his workmanship, his masterpiece created for good works. In Isaiah, he says, you are precious in my eyes. I love you. We've got that wonderful passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 that says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, and he defines who we are. These words are truth. These are the words that God is speaking over you. They define you. They will guide you. You need to identify the thoughts that enter your head and evaluate if they are congruent with God's words. And if they're not, we need to get rid of them. If God's word says one thing, and God's word is truth, and our mind is saying another thing, it's our mind that we need to sort out, not God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word is absolute truth. That is what we should be basing our thoughts on. So if our thoughts aren't congruent with God's word, what should we do? We need to take that thought, that lie, and exchange it for the truth. We make it obedient to Christ. Now, we can do this whole process internally. We can identify the lie and we can start, you know, thinking it through and going, okay, but God's word says this and what? And maybe that works for you. I'm going to say that does not work for me. If I just think things through in my head, other thoughts come in and it gets very messy. So I'm going to suggest one thing. I'm going to suggest you bring these lies out into the open and you speak them out. Now, I don't mean it needs to be in a public forum. You don't need to be sitting around your dining table sharing, you know, oh, this lie came in. What does God say? You can if you want to, but bring it out to God privately or with a close friend who you know you can be accountable to. Verbally speak out the lie. When we bring the lie into the light, we actually see it for what it is. And we can then counteract that lie with God's truth. Tell the lie that it has no place in your life. Speak God's word over it. We can tell the devil that he cannot sow in our minds. We have power in the name of Jesus, the name that demons fear and flee from, to tell the devil where to go. We share in the victory that Jesus won for us. And so we stand on that victory. We stand on that rock that is Jesus. Now, in order to exchange the lies for truths, we need to know the truths. We need to discipline ourselves to get stuck into God's word and for it to become our new narrative. From the beginning of the Old Testament, this was one of God's commands. In Deuteronomy 11, we've got the words, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. From the beginning of time, God intended for us to know his word, to have it fixed on our hearts and minds. It's part of our weaponry that we have to be victorious in this spiritual battle. So in order to identify these lies and rid our minds of them, we need to fix his words in our minds and hearts. And that takes discipline. It takes effort and intention from us. If, like me, you are not from this country and haven't been born into this wonderful language that is Romanian, you might have struggled to learn it, especially coming from English. Romanian is nothing like it, and it is something that I have battled with, and I'm nowhere near the end of that battle. In order for me to be fluent in Romanian, I need to study. I need to learn those words, those verbs, those grammar. I need to converse with other people and talk with them and question them and just, yeah, embed myself in the language. Now, if that's what I need to do to be able to speak Romanian, how much more do I need to do to be stuck into God's word? We need to be studying it. We need to be learning it. We need to be fixing it on our hearts. The more we do that, the more it speaks truth over us and the more we are equipped to fight these thoughts that the deceiver plants in our minds. So maybe it will take a little bit of sacrifice. Maybe you need to get up earlier in the morning to spend that time with God. Maybe you need to spend slightly less time watching that series on Netflix or doing what else you do. You need to set time aside to learn about your Father, to get to know him better. If we want to truly renew our minds so we are transformed, we need to change the narrative and put his words in our minds instead. Just before I go on, I just want us to take a break for a few minutes and just take a moment in silence to examine the thoughts that you have and lay them before God, to seek out if there are lies that the devil has been sowing in your life that have been taking root. Maybe he's been speaking to you about your worth or lack of it, or your future and how unsure it is. Maybe he's been comparing you to others and leaving you feeling less. Remember, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the end of that verse is that Jesus has come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm encouraging you to exchange the lies that you have been fed and replace them with God's perfect word. Remember, you are chosen. You are loved. You are God's special possession. He has created you, and you are his masterpiece. He has plans and purposes for you and for his glory. So I just want to encourage us now to take a few moments to reflect in the silence of your own homes, just to reflect on what God is speaking to you about. Are there lies that you need to take out, and are there truths that you need to replace them with? And give it to Jesus. Lord, I thank you that the lies that the devil has spoken over us are not your truth. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the weaponry that we can exchange that lie and replace it with your truth, your absolute truth, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be a community of people that encourages one another to let the truth speak over us and not the lies. Lord Jesus, may we day by day be transformed in our minds into your likeness. Lord Jesus, this can be hurtful, this can be painful, but Lord Jesus, in the moment, in the refining, in the honing process, you are making us more like you. So we thank you, Lord. So just before we finish, I just wanted to spend a few moments thinking about how we can protect ourselves from these thoughts, how we can limit the frequency of them. Now, I'm not saying that there's like a magic potion that stops us from ever hearing the lies that the